And verse 22 and 23. And I invited some people to church, and some of them are here tonight.
Hallelujah.
And I appreciate that. I really do. And they know. They're not crazy. They knew when I invited them to come that I didn't want them to come down here and have tea at the church. They knew I was concerned about their soul. I wouldn't ask them to come to church. I just said, well, it's all right. You don't have to come. And since they've come, and all of you who are unsaved here tonight, I've come here tonight to try to reach your heart. You men that are in this house tonight without the Holy Ghost, I've come to try to reach you. If you're so far away that I can't, I'll be a tired man when the service is over, but I'll preach my heart out trying to reach your soul tonight. And every young person and every lady in this house tonight that don't know the Lord, I'm going to be reaching for you. But it's not just me. But from an old rugged cross, Jesus is seeking for you tonight. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. There were some stipulations surrounding any man that had ever been hung on a tree for crimes that he committed. Some of them are included in this particular passage. One was that he couldn't be left hanging at dark. You had to take his body down the same day and put it in a tomb somewhere. Another thing you had to do, you had to forget that man. His name was blotted out. They took him off the courthouse records. His mother could never mention the fact that she would like to see some plaque somewhere for the memory of her son, because his name could never be remembered. And if she was trying to prove that she had been the mother of a son, and she couldn't do it because she'd go to the courthouse, and when she got there, she would turn through the pages of the year that her son had been born. And every day might have all the other children that were born, but when she got to the one where hers was to be born and was born, there was a black mark. And underneath, if you could have lifted from that page what had been covered by the blackness of that mark, underneath there, you might have seen the name of Jim or Sam or Ronnie. But as the case was with the Israelites, they had to draw a black line over it. The name, the day, and he was blotted out. And you didn't go around talking about it. They didn't write songs about it. And they didn't build signs to them. And they didn't write books about it. They just blotted them out. I'm going to preach tonight from the subject, Calvary is a paradox. Now, a paradox is something that seems to be something that it is not. Or it is something that it does not seem to be. And Calvary did not start out to be what it is tonight. Amen. You see, back in time when men first began to perpetrate crimes against their own brethren and friends and neighbors and enemies, it was in the mind of God to take all of these criminals and do what we would call due process of law, and they would become not as we have today glorified people. You know, immediately upon this lady who just recently killed the doctor in over on the East Coast, the one that was responsible for Weight Watchers, when that woman killed that man and she admitted that she killed him, immediately every television network and every movie company and every major publisher ran to her with offers for the story of this murder.
Oh, of God.
The reason isn't because we live in a day, we're living right in the time or in a similar time that Rome was in when she fell. Of course, Rome went through the same progress that we did. And I say progress, actually it's regression. She went to economic heights, and then she began her plunge, and she went to sexual promiscuity and free love and whatever you want to call it. She went to that, and then when that's no longer satisfied, she went to violence.
No God.
And after she went to violence, and they couldn't make enough blood, and they couldn't be brutal enough to satisfy her passion, then she went down.
Oh.
And America's come to that place, and the world's come to that place. Maybe there are a few backward countries that still cut the right hand of the thief off and take the eye of the adulterer out. Or, oh, you know, you can name a lot of things that maybe they do. But overall, the whole world has come to the place that we accept the crime and the criminal as a particular part of society and their status quo. You know, they're not like me. They don't go to the grocery store and pay their bills and get the groceries. They just shoplift it, and if they get caught, then they go to the ACLU and see if they'll file charges against the man who arrested them for shoplifting. And they don't buy cars. They just go and short wire them and get in them and drive them away. And if anybody says anything, or if they touch them when they get them out of the car, well, they just file suit against the city and all the county and the state government and the U.S. government and Russia and everybody else and say, well, he was brutal to me when he got me out of the car. What did he do to you? He touched me. You know? And that's the way it is now. You don't do it. If a man's coming in your house and back in the old days, you could hit him at least or shoot him in the leg or something. But now, if you touch him, if you do any more than just speak very politely to him and say, sir, you're in the wrong house. If you do any more than that, you're liable to be sued.
Yeah.
It don't matter if he's going to take your wife out of there. If it don't matter if he's going to take all of your groceries and all your belongings and all the guns in the house. You better be careful how you handle the criminal. But God never was that way. And I won't get on any bandwagon tonight and preach capital punishment that I'm for. You know, but you can almost tell where I really stand when it comes right down to that. I personally believe that there ought to be just a few more stringent requirements to the fellow who's going to steal and needs to be ready to have his nose run. Amen. But anyway, God started that business, or I might never have thought about it.
Uh-huh.
And he said, if a man has done anything that's worthy of death, if he's committed a crime that's worthy of death, he gave them the choice to hang him on a tree. And so when man got that choice, I'm sure that they went about to decide how we're going to do it. Now, I don't know how to preach about Calvary without talking about Jesus, but if I'm going to talk about this tonight, I want to try to reach your soul. I want you to know he was not some papier-mâché, animated character who came to this world and walked and went through a few little things like we did. But friend, he was a baby when he came here, and he grew up like a boy, and then he came to the age of a man, and he walked like a man, and he died like a criminal. And he never did anything wrong in all of his life. But it goes back to something that maybe we can relate to. The Lord said, if you're going to hang that man on that tree, you take him down before nightfall, and you put his body in the grave, or destroy it, or whatever, and then you go and wipe out every record of him and don't talk about him anymore. And so, every city began to decide what they would do. This don't have anything to do with the reason I'm preaching tonight, but I went down to Cummins today. And I looked at that place and I thought, you know, I don't know what I would have done if they had given me the responsibility of finding a place to imprison people. I don't know whether I would have made it quite that nice or not. And I don't know whether I would have made it that bad. Luck had scared me to death. I was already spooked when I got out of there. And first of all, I had all those, and I'm not saying there's any difference regard to the convicts, but they had all them convicts out in the field out there. And there wasn't no gates up or nothing. They just had them out there.
Yes.
Fell on a horse. My Lord, they could kill the horse and man all that he wanted. And so, Brother Luckett said, I'll let you out. You go right through that gate. And I looked at that great big old gate. Nearly about as high as that wall over there. And I looked at that old big high gate. And I thought, how am I going to get through that thing? And it didn't dawn on me what I was going to do. So I stopped and looked around this building. It said, armory, do not enter. And I backed up, you know. And it around the other side, it said, give your weapon up. You know, I'll reach for my pocket knife. I thought, my Lord, I'll do anything y'all say do. But nobody wouldn't talk to me. I thought, the way that door looked, I thought this thing would probably say something to me. I just stand up there and looked at that door. I thought it was one of them one-way glasses or something. I looked at it and nothing happened. And I heard somebody around the other side and I said, hey, I got to do anything? He said, you got the guns? I said, no. He said, just go through there. Talk to that lady in that glass again. So I went up there and I reached and touched this. When I touched that crazy gate, I don't know why I wasn't expecting anything. I was just walking like a zombie. And when I touched that gate, something popped up in the top of that thing. Right, right, boy, when it did, I nearly left my shoes on the sidewalk. It like to have scared me to death. And I got inside. Of course, I had to go through the hole, and I finally got inside. And I stood in there. They stood me there for a long time. And every time somebody pulled that door and she'd punch that button and open them doors, it nearly scared me out of my clothes. I'm telling you the truth. I stood there. I thought, boy, I don't think I could take it in here much more than what I've already been. I'm about ready to get out of this place. Well, I don't know whether I would have made a place like that or not. But men had to decide how they were going to treat their criminals. And so there were various things you could do. You could put a fellow in jail like they did old Joe Sheffield down home. Years ago, John L. Waller, he was the brother of Hiram Waller, who was the sheriff of our parish. And they heard about a family altercation down close to the county line, the parish line. And they heard that Joe Sheffield was down there and he was causing a big scene with his folks. And so they went down there to try to talk some sense into the boy. When they got there, Joe said, you can't come in this house or I'm going to shoot you. It started out as just a squabble between Joe and his mom and his dad. But he was a mean fella. He had been cruising for a bruising all along. But he's standing there in that living room with that gun raised up, and he told Hiram and John L. and the whole bunch, he said, if you come on this porch, I'm going to blow your brains out. And so Homer Hobbs, and he slipped around the back, and Matt Rohelia, he went around the other side. Boy, this is a real detective story, I'm telling you. One went around one side of the house, one around the other side of the house, and they're going to try to trick old Joe and get him. You know, they're going to catch his attention at the front, and then they're going to run in and grab him from the back. The thing they didn't know is Joe meant business. So John L., he was a young man in his mid-30s or early 30s, robust, big old boy. He knew how to pack that gun, how to get it out of that holster, but he had it that time. He came running up on that porch. He thought the way was paved. And when he shoved that door open, old Joe just said, I told you, boom! And by the time the sheriff got there, of course, Mac and Homer came in from the back door, and they arrested old Joe. But it didn't help John L. And he was laying there, and he was dying. And Homer, Hiram came through the front door and looked at his brother lying on the floor. And everybody wanted Joe's life. Everybody wanted him killed. And I was just a little old boy, and the Franklin Sun would come out. And they'd say, so many weeks until Joe Sheffield goes to the electric chair. And my daddy, I'd hear him and Uncle Martin and them talking. They'd say they're just feeding him bread and water. And I believed it, because that man, he was a real fair-haired man. And his face was like bone. He looked like a skeleton. And they'd have his picture in the paper. And they'd say, so many weeks until Joe Sheffield is going to be electrocuted. And it used to just get a hold of me. But they wanted to kill that man because of what he had done. And eventually they carried to Angola. They pulled the charge. And that old boy went down as one that would tell you that crime doesn't pay. So they had to decide, what are we going to do with the man? We can either leave him in the jailhouse and we can starve him to death. We can, if work will kill a man, we'll work him to death. But maybe they can isolate him and run him crazy. But they have to decide how they were going to torture him.
Oh, God.
But there was one kind of killing, one kind of torture that God said, that kind is a curse.
Right. That's right.
No. He didn't say if you take a man out there and you line him up against the wall and you shoot him, that man's a curse. But he said if you hang him on a tree.
Amen.
Now there may be a reason for it. Some of you Bible scholars may know, but I don't know why. But he said if you hang that man on a tree, every man that hangs on the tree is a curse to God. And you got to get his body off the tree, you got to put it in the grave, and you got to wipe his name out and blot his memory out, and you can't talk about him anymore.
Oh God.
I hope you can see where I'm going. And this man, I want you to get right with me and hold me up because I need your help tonight. Over the years, every city decided how they were going to torture their men or they were going to take the lives and capital punishment of those who had perpetrated various kinds of crime and especially ones that maybe deserved death. And now and then, they took a man to a hillside somewhere and nailed his body to a cross. And left him hanging there until his body literally ripped in two inside. His diaphragm would separate. His spleen would split. He was in problems. His lungs would just tear loose inside his body. His ribs would come loose. His arms would come out of the joints, and his legs would come out of the joints, and his body would hang there in all kinds of contortions. Here he was hanging in all of that pain. He was crying on that tree, "Oh, let me die, let me die, let me die." Before the day was done, they would go out there and they would either break his legs to hasten his death, or they would take a spear and run it into his belly or into his side to kill that man. But they never let one stay there all night. They always took him down and put him in the grave. And the next morning, you could see the recorder down at the courthouse. He would walk in and take that big old book. I don't know whether you've seen these big old books or not. But they tell me that mine's registered somewhere. I've got a little old bitty paper that's my birth certificate, but they say I'm registered somewhere. I hope they don't ever go and write through it and say that boy never existed.
Oh, God.
But that old boy would go down to the courthouse the next morning and turn through those pages. And when he'd get to that name, he would take a big old, something like a magic marker. Now, you realize I'm strictly having to assume a lot of this because I didn't live in those days. But he'd take that big old magic marker, and he would start marking, and he would go through that last name. Let's just use the word tonight, Worthington. He would, first of all, he'd catch that W with that old blotter, and he would start across that Warbington, and he'd wipe that name out. And then he would catch that next one. That's one my mom tries, see? She chose the name of James Edward, and I don't like it, but that's my name anyhow. And so he would go across that James Edward, January the 4th, and I'm strictly using hypothetical situations here. He would take that and go all the way across the page. And when that blotter was finished its trail across that page, my memory was done for. Nobody would ever think about me but my mama and my daddy and a few of the friends that were real close to me. The rest of the folks were afraid to mention my name. They didn't go down on the courthouse square and stage demonstrations and say, "You've got to have a special holiday this year for his birthday." They didn't do that. I was a criminal, and I had died on the tree, and they blotted my name out. And then the Jews set the place called Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, it was no utopia, and so they had their problems. They had men who went down and picked up things in the shopping centers. They had men who walked through the marketplace and picked up things that didn't belong to them. They had men who slipped into houses at night and would carry out a grudge against somebody and slit somebody's throat. And when they caught them, they decided on what kind of punishment that they'd have to give those men. And so now and then, you think Jesus was the only one who ever went to Calvary? Do you think Jesus and those two malefactors were the only three who ever went to Calvary? Let me tell you something, friend. There were a lot of people who went to that place. In the thousands of years, there were a lot of people who went to that place. But every time one walked up the side of that hill, they would blot his name out, and they would never talk about him anymore. You didn't sing songs about him. You know, if you had a talk about it, it would have been something like, "Hang down your head, Tom Dooley. Hang down your head and cry. Hang down your head, Tom Dooley. Poor boy, you're about to die." And there would be no hero songs. When you thought about Calvary, you didn't think about peace, and you didn't think about healing, and you didn't think about happiness, and you didn't think about holiness. When you thought about Calvary, you thought about somebody with a mean look in their eyes. You thought about somebody who had tattoos all over their arms and said, "Born to lose." You thought about somebody that had little snakes around the pole with old, when they fetched their bicep. You could see the green words that said, "Don't tread on me." But you never thought about a kind man. You never thought about happiness. You thought about mothers who followed their son who had been involved in some kind of heist. You thought about them as they worked their way up the side of that hill, crying. You could see those mothers if you had ever attended any of those hangings. You could see those mothers as she went to the bailiff and said, "Please, is there anything you can do? They're fixing to take my son's life. Why don't you try to pull some strings and get my boy's life back for me?" You could see that daddy as he was going up the side of that hill, a last ditch effort. He was talking to the warden and he said, "Sir, you know that boy's been a good man in prison. Why don't you just tell him to cut the rope and let him live?"
Oh, God.
Oh, but they'd carry him up, and sometimes they'd get those fellas and they'd put those nails in their hands, and they would you'd almost be glad when they pull that lever and that mustard gas gets in that chamber. When a man says to the whole courtroom, if I get out of this, I'll kill every one of you. Boy, you could be glad when they say Spinkelink is dead. Because he said, if I was going to be the judge, and a fellow like that would look at me and say, judge, if I get out, you better give me the last sentence, or if I get out, I'm going to kill you. Put the fear of God in you. You'd be doing everything you could to get him down the road. But Calvary was not a popular place.
All right.
It was Florida's old spot. It was a torture chamber of torture chambers.
That's right.
A man who hung up there, he didn't have nobody's chance.
Yeah.
Hey, back in them days, they didn't all get up there to the fence, hold on to it, and say, pigs, murderers. They didn't do it.
Oh.
They kept their mouths shut. And they walked in silence, brooding silence up the side of that hill. And there was that sweetheart. And she didn't want to see her boyfriend go to the gallows. But friend, he had committed a crime worthy of death. And she went there with a sorrow in her heart. And when she saw him hanging up there, she would stand there and say, Johnny, I love you, and fall on her face and maybe faint and pack her down the hill. But tomorrow she wouldn't be talking about Johnny. Tomorrow, Johnny would have to be wiped out of her mind. I hope I can get this into your mind tonight. I want you to see what happened to Calvary. Over a period of thousands of years, many a criminal walked up that hill and they hung his body there, and he died in the evening and struggling. He died. They took his body down, put him in a grave. They shoveled the dirt down flat on it, and they wouldn't even put up one of them little funeral home giveaway jobs.
Mm-hmm.
Say, there's a hole out there in the ground. So what's that? He said, we don't talk about that. So I nearly fell over in that thing. So it's caving in. What is that? It's like a grave. So we don't talk about that. Oh. But one day.
Hallelujah.
One day, a little old virgin in the poorest part of the country walked into her room. She was just about to go to bed, and she felt that beautiful, awesome presence. And the Holy Ghost said, Mary, you're blessed, and the Lord's chosen you, and you're going to conceive, and you're going to bring forth a son, and it's going to be the Holy Child. And that's what's conceived in you is of the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
The angel went to Joseph and said, Joseph, your girlfriend's going to have a baby. Joseph, like a blue gasket, he said, my God, I can't even believe it. And the Lord said, but she hasn't been playing around. She's still a virgin.
Lord.
Hey, wait a minute, explain it. I don't want to go into all this tonight because I want to preach to your heart, but let me tell you something. This thing's miraculous from the beginning to the end.
Right.
Hallelujah. Joseph, don't you be afraid to take her to be your wife, because that that's conceived in her is a holy thing. Hallelujah. It's not a filthy thing, it's a holy thing. And Joseph said, well, tell me about it. I can't believe anybody could have a baby without being married and be holy. And the Lord said, because it's a supernatural.
Hallelujah.
We're fixing to do something that never has been done before. We're gonna stain reputations, and we're gonna glorify people, and we're gonna give a body to the Holy One. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, we're gonna take away the curse of Calvary.
Yes, God.
And Joseph said, well, I can't stay here. Yeah, you can stay here. Said, no, I don't know what I can or not. So the Bible said he put her away. He was thinking of trying to keep this a secret. And God said, now, Joseph, you don't be ashamed, because everybody is going to see that this child is not a normal child. So it came to pass that Caesar Augustus decreed that all the world should be taxed. They weren't just going to be taxed and send in their little slotted cars, you know, back to the whatever it is that Bill Clinton's got going up the other Little Rock. But they're going to have to go there. They're going to go to the place of their nativity. And when they get there, they're going to pay their taxes and then come home. Joseph tried to get a deferment. He told them, he said, now look, the woman that I'm about to be married to is heavy with child. And I just assumed she didn't have to make this trip to see Rob just the same. No exceptions. There might have been a lot of babies born on the road. There might have been a lot of old folks died on the road. But Caesar Augustus put his seal on it, and he said, you're going to go back to Bethlehem. So Joseph apologized to Mary. He said, Mary, I know it's going to be rough on you, darling, but we got to try to make this trip. So they didn't get out there in their Lincoln, and thank God I have to have one out there, brother. I'm glad I do. That is my sciatic nerves. And whatever other kind of nerves I got, from hips to knee bones to back bones to shoulder bones to collar bones, I got worse nerves than anybody in the world. I can't hardly stand to ride in a Lincoln. I'd hate to know how to ride a donkey from Nazareth to Jerusalem to Bethlehem. She said, Joseph, I don't think you're going to make it. He said, if God started this business, he's going to have to finish it.
Really?
You'll make it. They got to Bethlehem and all they can think about since God. That's what a lot of us preachers think. A lot of us saints think. We think because God gave us the Holy Ghost, he ought to give us airplane wings.
Uh-huh.
I'm going to tell you something. He didn't make things easy for his own.
Yeah.
And he don't have to make it easy for us. And they got to Bethlehem and thinking they're going to roll out the red carpet and carry the Admiral Benbow like brother did us. A two-bedroom suite on the night we got married. I mean a two-bedroom suite. The night we got married. Big old job. We had a great big room. That wasn't what Joseph and Mary found. They knocked on the door of the inn and said, no vacancy. And they thought, that can't be right. And so when the innkeeper came to the door, they said, sir, we need a place to sleep. He could tell that Mary needed a place to lay down. But he said, I don't have any place. All the rooms are taken up. I've got a stable out here. You can go to that stable. And so they went out there. I can see old Joseph as he made a place there for Mary. And in the middle of the night, the Bible said there were shepherds in the same country keeping watch over their flocks by night. And there appeared to them an angel. And that angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And there was with the angel a heavenly host singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill to men.
Yes.
Yes. Hallelujah. Brother, I'm going to tell you, I believe heaven has got some things turned around teetotally backwards. They had a choir that was bigger than the congregation. And they sung the most beautiful song that's ever been sung. And those shepherds were quaking in fear. And they said, when the angels disappeared, they said, let's go and see this thing that's come to pass. And so they went into Bethlehem. And when they got there, I don't know how they found it, but they found the place where Jesus was. And it wasn't one of those fancy places. It was a stable.
Yeah.
And they opened the door and looked in. And there he was. Martin Luther said, no crying he made. I imagine he bawled just like Jane and Karen and Jim Ed bawled and squalled. But there he was. And they worshiped him. Oh,
hallelujah.
They said, now listen, ladies. You take care of that little baby. Because if heaven can get as concerned as they seem to be about this young'un, I know it must be going to be nice to have him around. And she would have said, listen, boys, let me tell you something. You never petted a baby lamb like I'm going to pet this one. I'm going to take care of it. But Mary, I hope you already know that this man, this child, was born to die. Not just to die. They're not going to take him out there and march him to the wall and shoot him. They're going to hang him on a tree. Mary was a virtuous woman. Joseph was a good man. And their son didn't commit any sin. But he was going to be killed in an accursed way.
Thank you, Jesus.
He walked. And they'd say, listen, if you go over there, they're going to hurt you. And he said, that's why I came here. I came here to taste of this. I've got to know what it's like. I'm going to Calvary someday. I've got to know what this sin is like, what this pain is like. I've got to know. And one day, they carried him from the garden, and I would like to hurry in this. They carried him from the garden to the court of Pilate, and they held a kangaroo court, and they convicted him and condemned him to die.
Yes, sir.
And then, They started him up the side of that hill. On his back there were stripes. In fact, his flesh was mangled. And the blood had spattered all over his body and dripped and dried on his body. They had him half naked as they started him up the side of that hill. And on his back, on that emaciated back, was that old rugged cross hewn out with some axe. And you could see those old splinters as they gouged into his open wound. And he raised up under that. I don't think he was a sissy. Not in any way do I believe he was a sissy. I believe he was tough as you ever thought you were. I believe he had as much power in his arms as you ever thought you had. But there was something else he had, and that was a destiny. And he raised up under that cross and lifted it up, and he said, to this end was I born, and away he walked, going to Calvary crucified. When he put that old cross on his back, the words of the law came to him. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree, and that man's name shall be blotted out. Oh, listen. Here they are. Here's their last ditch effort. Somebody comes around and says, listen, is there anything you can do? Listen, I won't tell you about it. Now I've got the heart because they're fixing to kill him. But you know, I had a son that was at the point of death and he healed him. Now listen, I don't want that man to be killed.
Oh God.
Can you imagine?
Oh God.
Can you imagine? Can you imagine the contingent that came and said, sir, you can't go through with this. You've got to let that man loose because he came down to where I was carrying my only son who was dead. He came down and just touched the casket and my son came to life. Somebody laughed and said, well, folks, my mercy, it won't be. Yes, it will. We'll never be able to say that name again.
Oh, God. Thank you, God.
We'll never be able to say Jesus again. I don't know whether you know what I'm talking about tonight or not, but you'd be the loneliest, emptiest person in the world if when you needed him the most, you couldn't say, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
My Lord. So here he is. The last ditch effort. Please, please don't kill him. Please, if you're going to kill him, let that cross drop on his head, but don't kill him on that cross, because if you do, he's a curse, and we got the body of man in there. But I'm telling you something, friend. Jesus came to take the curse out of the cross. Hallelujah. He came here to give us life.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
They laid him down. And his disciples, I can imagine they were getting together. And one of them said, listen, I don't know what we're going to do. We just need to run in there and swarm them. We just need to go get them, knock them down, drag them away. Let's choke him to death. But don't let him be hung on the tree. It's all right. It's all right. Because nobody else will ever have to have the curse that's associated with this cross. Because Jesus is going to redeem us from that curse right now. They took that old big nail and they put it in that sinless palm. They put it right in the center of that palm and they came down over that hammer. Boom. They drove it into that old timber. They did the other hand the same way. His back was being tortured by all those old rough splinters in that thing against his cut back. And they finally drove that nail in his other hand. Then they drove into his feet. And there he lay. And they dropped that cross down in the hole that they prepared for it. And when it hit the bottom, it jerked him and tore him. But he hung there. Sometime over in the day, that old thief beside him said, if you be the Son of God, save yourself and save us when you get off this cross. And another one said, if you're the Son of God, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. John came up and said, Jesus, we've done everything we can do for you. And he said, we tried to get you out of this mess, but we couldn't do it. And Jesus looked down at his mother. And she was saying, son, I tried. I want to call your name in the morning, but I don't know what the authorities are going to do to me. We're going to try not to block you out of our memory, Jesus. And he told John, he said, take the woman. And she's your mama, and you're her son. He made that provision while he was hanging there, taking the curse out of that cross.
Thank you, Jesus.
And the son went down. Prematurely went down.
No.
I don't know whether that was God trying to tell those people, you can't outsmart me.
Hallelujah.
They're expecting the son to go down at 6:15. And it went down earlier than that. They had to really rush to get things done, stay in the bounds of the law. And while that sun was down, the earth began to shake. Jesus uttered his last few words. He hollered out in that premature darkness, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And there was a centurion who was standing by, a soldier. He was just an old boy who was doing his job. He stood there and he thought, "Well, I'll pierce his side." And when he did, gushing from his side came blood and water. And they say that's a scientific phenomenon. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. I believe it was a holy act. When that blood and water came out, that centurion cried out, "Surely this was the Son of God."
Yes.
And Jesus said, "It's finished." And what he did, he took his last breath and expelled his last breath, and it was over with. Joseph of Arimathea, he came walking up that hill. He had 100, he came craving the body of Jesus. Nicodemus came. He had 100 pounds of precious piping and a roll or a bolt of linen. And they got together. And I can see them as they crawled up on that cross. And they pulled that body loose. And it fell sagging on their shoulders. They got down from the cross and started waddling away. And Joseph said, "There's a garden near here, and we'll lay his body in that tomb." And they carried him to that tomb, laid him down, washed his flesh, poured some ointment over the precious linen, and rolled him in some more, and they rolled him in. And then they walked outside the door, and they waited, thinking, you know, this is horrible to just walk away from here. But they couldn't even put an inscription over that tomb saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God." They just had to leave the door of it blank and walk away. And they were supposed to have forgot all about him. They were supposed to have forgotten that he ever lived. But the next thing you know, they were writing songs about him. "Jesus, oh, how sweet the name." And somebody said that he hung on the cross. And they said, "Yeah, but when he did, he took the curse out of the cross." And she looked at him and she said, "If you've taken him away, tell me where he's laid." And he called her name, Mary. And she said, "Rabboni." And he said, "You go tell my brethren that I'm not in that grave anymore, but I'm alive. And I'm going to see him." I took care of a few things while I was out of pocket. Said, "I got some keys here I want to tell you about. I got keys to death, and I got keys to hell, and I got keys to the grave." Said, "I'm going to take the sting out of death, and I'm going to take the victory out of the grave. I'm going to take the power from the death, and I'm going to do it all in Jesus' name." "We're supposed to forget that name. So no, you're not going to forget that name." He said, "I got all those boys together. He said, 'Daddy, said, listen,' I said, 'You changed.' He said, 'Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Before this, you haven't said in Jesus' name. He said, 'But from now on, whatsoever things you ask my Father in my name, I'm going to do it for you.' If you're going to get sick, just ask my Father in my name. And I'm going to heal you. Hallelujah. I feel that. There's a young man out there who has some brain damage. He can't hear. He used to. He can't hear.
But we're not supposed to be able to use any names that help that. But we got one. He said, that's this. He said, that's this. You just ask my father anything in my name. I don't do it for you. Hallelujah. I can see him. You see, there's a sister up there who's suffering in her body. And here's a sister over here who has incurable cancer. Hey, I don't know about you, but you know what's working inside of you. You know what the doctor told you this week. You know what the doctor said about your condition. You know how impossible he said it was. You know what somebody said about you having the Holy Ghost. But let me tell you something. It's real.
Yes.
Hallelujah. He said, what's everything you have need of? You'll ask my father in my name, I'm going to do it. But we're not supposed to ask anything in your name. But the time came when I needed to. I don't know how it must have been the first time. You done it as fast, Brother West? I said, you forgot how it feels to do it. But I don't know how they must have felt. They've never been able to say it. I hear people all the time saying, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. But these disciples have never said it. But they got together and they said, fellas, this is the first time. Down in City Square, they were saying, you heard anybody say anything about that man lately? What man? You know what man I'm talking about. No, I ain't heard nobody saying about that man. So you been saying anything about him? I know you used to. No, not me. I ain't saying nothing about him. So about you all, you had let his name slip Sunday school, have you? Don't you ever say that name anymore. So they tried to put him over the barrel. That's all right. There's a bunch of fellas sitting down there. What was on prayer? They got some need they got to get a hold of God for. And they said, all right, let's pray. They got out and said, hold on. In Jesus' name. And the first time they ever said, the hair on the back of their head stood up. And the hair on top of their head stood up. You don't know the truth. And one of them, when he said in Jesus' name, it sounded so good. Oh, you don't know how good it sounds. You don't know how good it sounds. They were saying, in Jesus' name. I'm having up this sermon worse than I ever have to one, I guess. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. And they began to enjoy this. They walked up to each other and said, bless you in Jesus' name. And get the Holy Ghost here. Just think about Jesus' name. And so their Pentecost was fully come. And they were all one accord in one place. And I can see old Brother 70, he's walking back and forth and saying, in Jesus' name. Somebody tells me, why did he say in Jesus' name all the time? So he said, anything I ask the Father in his name, he's going to do it for me. So now I'm waiting for the cross, and I'm going to get it in Jesus' name. So he said, in Jesus' name. You say, I don't need to show Bible for saying Jesus. Wait a minute, I'm going to show it to you. Joel chapter 2, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and upon my handmaids and servants in those days I'm going to pour out my spirit. I'm going to show signs and wonders in heaven, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus' name. name. And the day of Pentecost fully come. And they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as an arresting mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them. And it was Noah's abroad. And the whole city or a whole bunch came down there. And they were all mocking and laughing. They said, listen, they're up there saying in Jesus' name. And some of them can't even say it in English and whatever, you know. They say it in all kinds of tongues. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You say, I don't know about you, preacher. I don't know about you either. In Jesus' name, don't get you excited, honey. There ain't nothing to get you excited. I can just see them. You ain't never been around no bunch of apostolic. But I'm going to tell you right now, they got to say, in Jesus' name, and they get to church. In Jesus' name, they start talking in tongues. In Jesus' name, don't you see it? Yes, I do. Hallelujah, I see it. Let me tell you something. If you don't think I see it, no matter what time you think I'm up here making a fool out of myself. Praise God. I don't got a hold of the little ear, the son of the biggest thing in the world. It was Noah's God, and they all came together there, laughing and mocking. Said, them fellows are drunk. Simon Peter sobered up and said, not like you think. He said, but this is hell. They were spoken by the prophet till. And he went through the whole sermon. And then he just kept on preaching. He didn't preach fancy stuff, but he preached. And the Bible said, and he said, this man Jesus that you crucified, God knew he was Lord of Christ. And when he said that, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, then brother, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the... We can't say it. You remember the fellow down on the street? But he didn't say it that way. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, and kill me if you want to. We ain't supposed to talk about that name no more. But he said, you got to repent and you got to be baptized in his name. Some old mossy back out there said, well, we're going to be baptized in that old convict's name. We killed him, we done away with him, and you ought to be stoned, a pardoned servant, stoned to death for even calling his name. But Simon Peter said, you've got to repent and you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins, and you tell the people to get to the Holy Ghost. Somebody down there say, and guess what is the Holy Ghost? And he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. I'm trying to be ugly to that bus down in the street, but my Lord, they make me mad if they don't like Jesus. Right? You know? Hallelujah. Pretend to be baptized in every one of them in Jesus' name. He didn't get to 3,000 seconds. Just 3,000 went with him. Carry them down to the river. You them. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I'll tell you, it's nice to say it in the prayer room. It's wonderful to talk about it in the pulpit. But I remember the day that something glorious happened to me. And I will tell you about it by talking about Pentecost. They went down to the water. And Simon Peter brought the first convert ever. Brought the first one ever out in the water. He waded out there. And Simon Peter said, folks, this is the first. He said, I'm fixing to baptize these people in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He said, that's what Jesus told me to do, and I'm going to do it. And I'm going to tell you something, dear Brother John, tonight. When you go down in that water, if you believe it, when you come out of that water, you'll be speaking in tongues before your face gets in the sun. Hallelujah. I told a 16-year-old girl that one night, I don't think she believed me, but it happened anyhow. She must believe the Lord. I think that she didn't believe me because it wouldn't have happened. She come out of the water. When she did, she speaking in tongues. And I've done that time and again. Brother Lutton was telling me today, and he told me tonight that 50% of the people who got the Holy Ghost in this church have got it coming out of the water. Praise God. I don't know of a better place to get it than right there. Hallelujah. And Simon Peter brought the first one out there. What is it? Thumb and his finger on his nose, hand on his wrist. And Peter raised his hand up and he said, I'll now baptize you, my brother. Up there on the bank are all those authorities, you know. They're going to try to get the good. They're going to try to go back and say, they're using that name. They're talking about that name. You may as well go ahead and shoot them all right now. They're going to be using that name for 2,000 more years, I know. He said, I'll baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he laid it back. And when he went back, friend, I want to tell you one thing. That's the only way a man should have been baptized scripturally right. Hallelujah. Say, now, preacher, don't you tell me nothing. I know what the apostolic church, what the apostolic truth was as far as Peter was concerned, and that's what he obeyed. And they didn't like for him to baptize him in Jesus' name, but he did just the same. And the first time he ever baptized anybody, it was in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Thank you. Well, the authorities came down and said, now look, we don't want you preaching anymore in that name. Said, well, that's what he said to do. He said, preach in his name. They said, well, you know, he was hung on the cross. You're not supposed to talk about his name. Well, I said, yeah, we know that. But, you know, he raised dead, healed sick, called blind see, made the lame walk. He said, he told us that it behooved him to suffer and die and rise again the third day, and the mission, repentance and remission of sins, to be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he told us to preach, we're going to put you. They said, we're going to put you in prison. He said, well, I may well tell you what else he told us. He told us that if we got in trouble and we needed anything, we could just ask the Father to give nothing, he'd do it for us. So they put him in the jailhouse. Put them inside the jailhouse and the automatic locks all locked up. And Peter said, Jesus, they got us down here in the jailhouse. And they're supposed to be lost and going to hell. In Jesus' name, get us out of this jail. And an angel came up and said, you fellas ring? Open the door up. Said, come out. Old Peter was telling one of his other brothers, he said, listen, when I get back down, I'm going to try to ease it over. I'm not going to preach you about Jesus' name. But the angel said, oh, yeah, by the way, when you go back to the temple, so preach all the words of this life. All the words of this life? Yeah. You can't preach the gospel message about it in Jesus' name. And so when you go down there, you preach Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not trying to be blunt tonight. I want to tell you that Jesus is the hope of the world. King and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about